very familiar text. And I'd like to reiterate that we will be having dinner on the grounds as soon as the service is over. And I'd really love it if you'd stay. We didn't cook for the home folk. I mean, you can look around at us. We eat in plenty. And most of you are probably eating plenty too. I ain't saying that. But we just want the fellowship. I want to be able to talk to you and shake a hand and find out how the Lord's a blessing and helping. Psalms chapter 23. I'd like to ask you to stand across the house if you're physically able. As one young man said, if you're not able to, don't worry about it. I asked him after church, I said, man, do they really have a choice? If they can't, they can't. But I say, you can. Psalms 23 and 6, you have that, say amen. Very familiar text. Psalmist David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Somebody say forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'd like to preach to you this morning on a very strange title. But I want to preach on the hounds of heaven. All right, the hounds of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for the opportunity to minister your infallible word again. Thank you, Father, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the home folk that are here. Thank you for our precious visitors. I pray that their hearts are stirred this morning, that you challenge them. I pray, God, that there be one here lost, that you draw them to this altar this morning with cords of love. We thank you for the great resurrection morning that we're here celebrating. Not here to celebrate the Easter Bunny. Not here to celebrate all that foolishness. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your anointing would be upon us, so we'd say nothing more, nothing less than what the Holy Ghost would have us to say. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The thought just occurred to me that I hadn't said anything about Brother Stidham. Now, I know he's not going to get upset. But, brother, you're almost like home folk now. I mean, it didn't even dawn on me that you're leaving Monday. And my heart got sad all of a sudden. And so, Brother Stidham, lift your hand and let everybody see you. This is the man of God that preached us a two-week revival and his family there. And I tell you what, we had a wonderful time, didn't we, God's Miracle Mission? Amen. Let's move into the message this morning. Psalms 23 and 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, not one day, but all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There is no greater blessing than being a child of God. The great riches of Christianity are so far above the value of this world's riches that they cannot be compared. David recognized this when he said in Psalms 84 and 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In the 73rd chapter of the book of Psalms, the scribe Asaph received a revelation of this very truth also. The Bible said in Psalm 73 and 3, Asaph speaking, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 17, Asaph came to the conclusion of the matter. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He saw the prosperity of the rich and he understood that it would all be stripped away from them in the end. He realized that the wealth of this life slips away. The loves of this life fade as do the grass under the heat of a burning sun. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but the love of God will stand and endure forever. Now, his great revelation was that the presence of God was eternal. His great revelation was that he understood that the love and the mercy and the compassion of Almighty God was everlasting. Not just for a few days, not just for a brief moment, but the power and the love and the goodness of God was from everlasting to everlasting. Now Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 and 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The Old Testament is full. It's rich in the expression of God's yearning and His faithful love for His people. And this is just one of many immortal passages. There are many more, and we could go on all day and all night recalling those mountain peaks of prophetic eloquence where men of God spoke of His perpetual love. Storms of judgment swept over apostate kingdoms, but the sun never set upon God's wrath. Ever and always after the thunder, after the blackness, after the roar of the horrible tempest, appears in the heaven a rainbow, signifying the promise of mercy, the promise of goodness, and the earth is flooded with the sweet melody of repentance and restoration. Hallelujah. God's mercy is awesome this morning. I want you to hear Jeremiah as he speaks to us. Speaking while the Chaldean armies were at the gates of Jerusalem, perhaps had even come into the city and conquered the city. Jeremiah lifted a voice of triumph from the dust of defeat, from the ashes of defeat, conquest, exile. The virgin daughter of Israel in her land of desolation and exile is visited once more by her Lord. And this is a song that God sings unto these broken down people. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and I have drawn thee with cords of love. I have drawn thee with loving kindness. I have pulled thee unto me. Even while Jerusalem was in dire straits, God's mercy and love were still ever present. Have you ever marveled at the love of God? I have. Have you ever wondered why He continually forgives us? Have you ever been ashamed or maybe even hesitated to ask God to forgive you again, knowing that you had just repented over the same thing, and you scratch your head and you say, God, I don't understand why You love me so much. Have you ever been there? I have thought to myself, Lamb, you better not go back to God because He's not going to accept you. But I can hear the voice of God calling to me. Oh, if you'll come, I'll open my arms to you. I'll open my heart to you, and I will receive you again. I will forgive you again. I know that we have a hard time understanding God and His awesome love and compassion, but the facts of it are, His love is much greater than our love. His love is unconditional. His love is perfect this morning. Would you help me preach? I'm feeling pretty good in my spirit today. I mean, God's love is so far beyond our love that I have often thought that it seems as if it is following after me everywhere I go. It's as almost His mercy chasing me down and trying to get a hold of my coat and say, let me hold on to you, the mercies of God. Because at times I may think something I shouldn't think. May say something I shouldn't say. And when I drop my head in shame, mercy tugs me down and says, boy, all you got to do is call out to Jesus. It's almost as if they chase me and they're following me around. And David understood this very thing. He said in Psalms 139:8, if I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Amen. He was talking about God's mercy. He was speaking about God's presence in his life at all times. He was talking about the good times. He was talking about the bad times. God was there. He was talking about God's love when he was living holy. David was talking about God's love following him when he had sinned and done things that he should not have done. In our text this Easter Sunday morning, I read to you that surely goodness and mercy would follow us all the days of our life. I got a little homesick thinking about this passage of Scripture, and I've likened this verse unto a couple of old Kentucky hound dogs chasing untiringly and incessantly after the animal in which the hunter desires to kill or capture. Along after the hunter is tired of treading through the cold night, you can hear the sound of those hound dogs in the distance, still on the prey, as if they never tire and they never go weary of the chase. David said that goodness and mercy were like those old hound dogs, following him all the days of his life. They were chasing him around, Brother Johnson. They were following him. They were pursuing him every step of the way. And it was as if David was saying, these hounds of heaven are on my trail. I've got news for you. God
God's miracle mission, the hounds of heaven, goodness and mercy, they're following you this morning. God's got His eyes set on you. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how long the valley's been. Goodness and mercy, they'll follow you all the days of your life. Hallelujah. Hounds of heaven are seemingly always at our back. Just a step away, nipping at our heels. Goodness and mercy following us always. When we're discouraged, they're at our backs. When we fall, they're there licking at our wounds. When we tire and are slowing down, they push us forward. Brothers and sisters, the hounds of heaven are here on our trail this morning. I want to share a very powerful passage of Scripture with you. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Sound pretty good, don't it? Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee. I like that. They're going to chase you, but He ain't done yet. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. David said that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Here, Moses says the blessings of God. We're going to pursue those that obey God's voice and keep His commandments. But Moses does us one a little better. He takes us a little further and says, not only will they chase you, but Moses said that the blessings of God will eventually overtake you and overwhelm you. They will chase you, they will knock you down, and they will overpower you. I mean, if you're serving God this morning, you don't got to pray for a blessing. They're going to follow you, they're going to track you down, and they're going to overwhelm you. They're going to chase you till you lose your strength and you fall down, and they will fall upon you. And you'll say, God, I don't even understand this blessing. But you don't have to understand it. Just know that the hounds of heaven are on your trail this morning. Help us, Holy Ghost, as we preach this gospel. I want to illustrate this using the story of Hosea and Gomer. I'm basically trying to get to where I'm at now. And so I want you to stay with me this morning. Hosea 1 and 2, verse 3. Bible said, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Here God tells the prophet, I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to take a wife of the prostitutes. He was going to use this prophet and this marriage to this prostitute as a symbolic representation, or an allegory, if you please, of the spiritual conditions that Israel had fallen into when God came on the scene and found them. They were unloved, they were used, they were abused, they were mistreated, and they were despised. But God said, I want to take them and love them anyway. He became a husband to them. He pulled them up out of the mouth in the muck of sin and became their God. Would you shout amen? We must understand that Hosea did not find Gomer in the choir singing the songs of Zion. We must understand that Hosea did not find her on the mission field or even at an old-fashioned holiness church. He did not find her in any of those places. But Hosea found Gomer in the red light district, down somewhere near First Street, down in the hard and the terrible part of town. He found her in the red light district. And he took Gomer off the streets and married her. Now I want you to take into consideration that he didn't just marry anybody. He walked those streets. He was seeking the one that God had designed for him to marry. He looked into the eyes of broken woman after broken woman. His was not an easy task, but he would perform what God had asked him to perform. In time, he found her. I said, in time he found her. He knew that it was her as soon as he locked eyes on her. She was torn. She was broken. She was battered. And she was abused. She was a woman of the night. And she had transgressed almost every commandment. But she was the one that Hosea caught Hosea's eye. He married her. He gave her a home. He gave her stability. He gave her 3 children. He made her a mother. He made her a wife. He gave her love. He gave her compassion. He gave her a sense of being needed as opposed to being abused. Oh, he came to her with mercy. He came to her with love. And he tried to make her believe that you can trust me. Yeah, I'm not like the rest of the men. He tried to make her believe I'm not going to walk out on you. I'm not going to leave you sitting high and dry. Oh, he tried to show her that he would love her even though she didn't understand it all. He said, I won't be like your old lovers. I'll love you with the true love. I'll love you with the real love. One that wouldn't walk out on her. But she was having a hard time believing it. It was almost as if it was too good to be true. He loved her unceasingly. Even while he caught her gazing down the road from where she came, he loved her. Even when she lashed out at him, he loved her. When she compared him to another man from the past, he loved her. He loved her on the good days. He loved her on the bad days. He loved her in the storm. He loved her when the sun was shining. He loved her when she cursed him. He loved her when she hugged him and kissed him gently on the cheek. Gomer, Hosea loves you with an unconditional love. Hosea 2 and 5, the Bible said, for their mother hath played the harlot. Help us God. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Despite of all of Hosea's goodness, despite of all his mercy, Gomer left him. She up and left him in the middle of the night. Perhaps caught him at work and she packed her bags and she left him. The babies were crying for their mommy and Hosea was weeping for his wife. I can picture him asking around town, trying to find anybody that knew anything about his wife's whereabouts. I can hear the talk of the town. I knew he shouldn't have married that old tramp. I knew he shouldn't have married that old piece of street trash. And I told him he was making a mistake. And I can hear as old Hosea thinks, oh, I don't care. I still love her. He began to hear the rumors that were spreading around town. Gomer's gone back to her old lifestyle. She's gone back to her old ways of prostitution. The thought of being intimate with another man broke Hosea. But he thought, I know it's true, but I still love her. He was crushed. He was broken. He was destroyed. He had been good to her. He had loved her like no one could ever love her. And now she was giving herself to other men. Lewd men. Wicked and ungodly men that despised her. But it was these very men that she was giving credit to for feeding and clothing her. Hosea thought, she's breaking my heart. But I still love her. The more he longed for her, and the further she ran from him, the more he looked for her, the more she ran from him. Isn't that the way it's been with us? Though we disappointed God, he still loved us. And though we had sinned, God still loved us. And though we were alcoholics, and though we were drug addicts, God still loved us. And though there's some here that's been backslid in the past, and maybe you're here this morning and you're backslid now, God still loves you. He's still on your trail. Hallelujah. The more I sought them, the more they ran from me. It says that's what God is saying to Israel. I mean, listen to me. Hosea opened his arms and he beckoned unto her to come. He took her in and he loved her. And he tried to beat her whatever she needed. But Gomer's running from the very one that she needs. She's running from the very one that loves her more than anybody. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. He opened His arms and beckons you to come back to Him. Gomer was running from the very one that loved her. Concerning God's people Israel, He said, the more I caught them, the more they went from me. The more that I sought them, the more I drew them with cords of love, the further they ran away from me. Church, God loves man. And He's ever seeking after his soul. He perpetually and patiently waits at the door. He's crying, son, give me thine heart. Yet man flees from that love. And he bars the door of his heart. I mean, who has thought about the Christian account of God and man, about His divine seeking and love, and hasn't been puzzled and perplexed by the mystery of man's resistance and the feebleness of response, even on the part of them that claim to be Christians? If the divine love is seeking man, if man was made for God, even as woman was made for man and man for woman, why then this long, desperate, painful pursuit on the part of God, and this stubborn fight and resistance and unbelief on the part of man? Now, I don't make any effort this morning to explain it. I don't know why man runs from God. I don't know why a woman runs from God. I mean, to say that they have sin in their life, that's no answer. I mean, it is a fact that immediately the questions come to our mind. Well, then why did man sin? Why does man sin? Why does he flee from love? Why does he slight his God and die? The sin at the beginning was to go from God. But why would man want to sin? Why would man want to be separated from God? And here we tread ashore where all we get and all we catch is the echoes of our own questions. And so I'm not trying to account for sin, but merely to show you that in spite of sin, in spite of the flight, in spite of your resistance, the love of God is everlastingly, patiently, unfalteringly seeking after your soul. The love of God is on your trail like a hound dog chasing the rabbit. You say, I'm trying to run from him. It's not going to work, because God can run further and faster than a sinner man could ever run. You can't go far enough that God can't find you. You can't jump high enough that God can't find you. You can't make your bed in hell, because God's there waiting on you before you get there. I don't want another person to get up on this floor and go to that bathroom. Not one more. Unfalteringly, unfailingly, He's pursuing you. He's chasing after you. He's walking after you. You're trying to hide it in drugs, but even the drugs have lost their edge. You're trying to hide it in alcohol, but the alcohol's lost its edge, because the hounds of heaven are on your trail. I've got to preach this morning. If God will help me, I've got to tell you that Hosea loved Gomer. I feel the Holy Ghost. He pursued her. He didn't just ask about her. He didn't just send somebody after her. He was on her trail. He pursued her. And the more he followed her, the more she ran. It's thought that he chased her. From brothel to brothel, he looked from her. From tavern to tavern. From one house to the next, he chased her down. He knocked on her lover's doors, places that he thought she might be, and said, have you seen my brother, a bride? And they said, no, she's down there. And he walked the streets. He walked the red light district. He walked the streets where she was said to have worked. He searched diligently for her. He followed her trail, even to the auction block where she was being sold. She was battered. She was torn. She had been abused, and her old lovers now despised and mistreated her. It wasn't like she thought it was going to be. Things were falling apart, and she found no fulfillment on those streets. She found no peace in the old lifestyle that she had come from and went back to. She began to remember the goodness of Hosea. She began to remember the goodness of Hosea. She began to realize that it had been him that treated her good. She began to realize that it had been him that loved her. She began to realize that it had been Hosea that had treated her in a way that made her feel important. He had given her what the world and her lovers would never be able to give her. She thought about going back to him. I think she was too ashamed. There was lonely nights that made her think about those babies. But she was afraid that her babies would despise her too. I
think she would have taken that long walk back home if she thought Hosea would put her out and would not let her come in, would not let her come back. Oh, but Gomer, you don't understand. You don't got to go to Hosea. Hosea's chasing after you. He's walking the streets behind you. You're talking about going back to the Father's house. This shepherd's in the field. He's in the wilderness. He's searching for you. He's looking for you. He's on your trail. He loves you, Hosea. Loves you, Gomer.
Amen. He loves you, Gomer. He knows what you've done. Yes, He does. But He still loves you. He knows where you've been. He knows what bed you was in last night, Gomer. But Hosea still loves you. He has sought after you every step of the way. He's walked the streets for weeks looking for his wife. He has wept and cried until his vision became so blurry he couldn't even see the road ahead of him. He has sought his wife. He has sought the mother of his children relentlessly. Gomer, Hosea is chasing you. Gomer, surely goodness and mercy are following you down them streets. All of these days, they're on your trail. I need God to help me. Are you going to help me preach the rest of this out here? After days of searching, he found her on the auction block. He found her being sold into slavery. He found what was left of her. He found what her lovers had not destroyed. He found the love of his life. I know it sounds like a contradiction, and it may be. Oh, but he found what he was looking for. It is thought that the bidders began to place their bids for her. Her head was hung between the locks of her shoulders. She could in no wise lift her eyes up because of the sin and the shame. Her regrets for leaving Hosea were now unbearable. The thought of meeting up, of messing up so bad that she could never get back was too much to bear. The thought of her life was now destroyed. I'm just telling you, this woman was broken. This woman was crushed. And she thought, now my life is so messed up and so destroyed. I'm never going to see my husband again. I'm never going to see my children again. The thought of her husband and children never wanting to see her again, that hurt her even worse. It destroyed her and crushed every fiber that was left in her. She could hear the voices of cruelty calling out, a bid after bid. The stakes went higher and they went higher. And she could hear the voices of vicious men in licentious and lustful tones, a crying bid after bid. And they laughed and they bragged about what they were going to do to her once they had possessed her. Oh, hear me today. Oh, with an overcast of despair and hopelessness overpowering her, she heard a familiar voice. Yeah, yes, she did. It was a voice of love. It had placed a bid. The bid was high. This was a voice, a warm voice. It was far above all the other voices. And the bid was high. In fact, the bid was so high that the laughter of the wicked men became grumbles and cursings. The bid was so high that nobody could match it. It was the voice of Hosea buying his wife back, coming down to the auction block. He pursued her all the way down the chain. He pursued her all the way down to incarceration. He pursued her all the way down to the bottom and said, I'll buy her. I don't care what's left. It's good enough for me. I'll restore it. I'll fix it back. But you let me have that. The price was great, but he won his wife back. It was the voice of Hosea buying her from the world she had fallen prey to. Going once, going twice, sold to the prophet Hosea. The auctioneer gave him the ownership of this battered, broken, crushed woman. As she looked upon Hosea, I'm preaching a lot of this from just history and historical books. There's very little said about this passage of Scripture. I believe I'm very accurate this morning, so just please stay with me. As she looked upon Hosea, I believe personally that she fell down at his feet in humble submission. She told him that she would serve him all the days of her life. She told him that she would be his slave and you'll be my master. In my mind's eye, I can see him pull her up from the ground. I wish my wife was here. I could illustrate this tonight, this morning. I can see him pull her up from the ground and he embraces his wayfaring wife with tears streaming down his face. Hosea 2:16 does tell us the words that he spoke to Gomer. Thou shalt call me Ish. Somebody say Ish this morning. Thou shalt call me Ish and shalt call me no more Baali. Don't call me Baali or master. You are still my wife. You call me Ish. That is your husband. Somebody shout Ish. I know you've sinned, but I'm Ish. I know that you went astray, but I'm Ish. I know that you did some nasty things, but I'm your Ish. When Satan says there's no forgiveness for you, cry Ish. When Satan says that God doesn't love you, cry Ish. When this world says we're bound like slaves, cry Ish. Somebody say Ish. Help us, Holy Ghost. When you feel you can't go on anymore, you stand up and say Ish. I've got a husband. I'm not a slave. He's not much my master. He's my Ish. He loves me. He chased me. He went to the cross. He died. Everything I've ever needed, Jesus did. He is my Ish. Somebody shout Ish this morning. When the debts are high and the money's low, cry Ish. When you're sick and can't get well, cry Ish. When your marriage is in turmoil, cry Ish. When you walk the floors lonely at night, cry Ish. I'm not alone. I have a husband. His name is Jesus. This all reminds me of a story I heard some years ago. It was about a young lady who ran away from home, ran away from her mother who loved her so very much. Got out there on the streets and times got hard. And the story said that instead of going back to her mother, she fell into prostitution to make enough money to live on. And she fell into drugs and addictions and all sorts of things. But Mama loved her so much she made up thousands and thousands of flyers and put her picture on that flyer. And hotels and put them on the walls. She put them in every place that you could think of, in apartment buildings. Everywhere you would go, you'd see a picture of that young lady's face. One night, unbelievably, she was walking up the steps of an apartment to turn a trick, and she turned to the wall and saw in sheer astonishment her own picture. And she reached and got a hold of the picture and she began to weep, and something inside compelled her to flip it around, and she turned it around on the backside, and on the back I was written, baby, I still love you and I want you to come home. Are you hearing me? I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you've been with or what you said. Hey, I can hear God say, you're still my baby and I want you to come back. I want you to come back to me. Help me, Holy Ghost. I know what some of you are thinking. What in the world, Brother Lamb? It's a good message and all. What's this got to do with Easter? I want to take you to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. I need you to stay with me. Last night as I was studying this, way past 3 this morning, I couldn't quit. And I thought, God, I've got to shorten this thing down, or I'm going to hold them too long. I'm begging you, give me your attention. Just stay with me. Just for another 10-15 minutes and we'll let you go. I want to take you to the 15th chapter of Luke. I want to tie all this together, all right? Luke 15:4, Jesus says this, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Verse 8 of the same chapter, Jesus said, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently
that which is lost, hallelujah, until she find that thing. What passages of Scripture. In these verses, Jesus gives us two beautiful analogies of Himself. He tells us that He's like a shepherd who will search for a lamb that's left the flock. He tells us that He'll light a candle, He'll sweep the whole house, and that He will seek diligently for one lost coin. You see, God chased His people all the way through the Old Testament. He was on their trail in the Garden of Eden, but they ran away from Him there. Although man was horribly wicked and their thoughts were only evil continually, mercy followed them all the way up to the flood. And with a beautiful rainbow in the sky, He told them, "I still love you." But man ran again and fell into gross sin. He followed the Israelites through the wilderness, even though they murmured and complained, even despised Him at times. A provision followed them. Manna rained down from heaven. He followed them one by one. He chased them all the way to death. He was with them in the form of a cloud by day and fire by night. But they kept on running. He dressed Himself up in an angelic form. He fought for them. He rescued them. But they kept on running. The sheep had went astray. So the shepherd, he left his home. He left the throne of God. And he went searching for lost humanity. Now you must remember that when God does something, He does it right. I mean, He didn't just come to search for the Jewish man, but He came to seek and save any man, any woman, Jew or Gentile, black or white, Hispanic or Oriental. It doesn't really matter. Jesus came looking for one, and He came looking for all. He sent His Son, God sent His Son to find every person that would open their heart, open their mind, and say, "Jesus, I want you in my life." That's who the shepherd came looking for. Now, the Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs, they didn't go straight to heaven like Christians do today. They went to a place called paradise, which was in the heart of the earth. I don't feel like splitting theological hairs with you, and I'm not going to go into a whole book on this subject, but I am going to prove it to you real quick, all right? So just bear with me, as I don't want to lose you here. So let's look at a couple verses. Right before Jesus died, right before He gave up the ghost, hanging on the cross of Calvary, Jesus said to the repentant thief in Luke 23:43, "Verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today, all right? How many knows what today means? That don't mean tomorrow. That don't mean 40 days from now. That means today. Matthew 12:40, Jesus again. He says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 4:9. "Now that He ascended, but what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" He descended before He ascended. And so now we're seeing it come together a little bit more. Today, Jesus was going to take that thief into paradise. And Jesus even prophesied and said, "I'm going into the heart of the earth." And now Paul is confirming it and said that Jesus descended before He ascended. Now, before Jesus went into heaven, Paul is trying to let us see a little piece of the warfare here. I mean, what a passage of Scripture. Why did Jesus go into the heart of the earth anyways? Well, I want to ask a very important question. I want to deal with one more question before we go to that one. Why did Jesus come to the earth, period, in the first place? Why did He come? The answer is found in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek." Somebody say seek. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. He left the portals of heaven and sought you. He chased you through leper colonies like He did them 10 lepers in the Bible. He followed you to a well where you had a bucket of water, and He gave you living water. and you came to Him with a bucket and a bag of dirty laundry, but He met you anyway. Like Zacchaeus, He follows you to your sycamore tree and said, come on down. He follows you to the tombs of Gadara, where you were there being tormented and cutting yourselves. But Jesus followed you just like He did a legion. He chased you to such a degree that He came walking to us on the water on a stormy night. He followed us into the Garden of Gethsemane, where He would pray all night, where tears, sweat would become as great drops of blood. He walked behind us to put Malchus's ear back on after we cut it off like Peter. He chased us all the way to Pilate's hall, where we cried, crucify Him, crucify Him, give us Barabbas, crucify Him. He followed us all the way to a cross that was on top of Calvary's brow there, Golgotha. Saints of God, would you pray for me this morning? He watched us gamble for His robe, as did the soldiers. He heard us curse. He heard us mock as one of those thieves. He followed us even unto His death. He died until the sun quit shining. He died until the velvet temple was rent in twain. He died until dead folk got up and walked through the streets of Jerusalem. He died unto a centurion cried, surely this is the Son of God. Now we see Him going into the heart of the earth. Why? What was in the heart of the earth? We find the answer in the 16th chapter of Luke, verses 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And this is what He said, oh, would you send Lazarus? No, but listen, there's the two things going on down here. He saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and so in paradise, in the heart of the earth, there's hell and there's paradise. There's a paradise of anxiously awaiting Jews, waiting for the Messiah, and a hell full of sinners, Gentiles, being in agony and torment. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. On the third day, Jesus got up from the dead. How many knows you can't keep a good man down? Listen to me. According to Isaiah, Satan had the Gentiles bound. They would not let his prisoners go. But this all leads me to Revelation 1:18, which states this. For I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. While in the heart of the earth, Jesus snatched the keys of death and hell away from the devil, and He loosed those prisoners. 3 days and three nights, death tried to hold Him. 3 days and three nights, hell tried to keep Him. But you can't keep a good man down. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. On the third day, Jesus was resurrected. Mary found an empty tomb. John found an empty tomb. Peter found an empty tomb. Oh, he had conquered all the powers of death. He had conquered the powers of darkness. And it made us a way for us to be with Him in heaven. Hey, He chased us. He chased us. In closing this morning, I want you to listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when He ascended up on high, what did He do? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You're not hearing me. He chased them to the very portals of hell. He didn't suffer that hell. He was down there doing some warfare. He was down there saying, where's the keys at? I hear my prisoners. I hear lost souls in the ears. They're rattling the cups on the bars of the prison house. And Satan, you've had them bound too long. Jesus said, where are the keys? Where are the keys? And death and hell reached into their pocket and handed Jesus the key. And he said, thank you, sir. And he unlocked the paradise. And he unlocked the prison. And he led captivity captive. Now that's a military term. time. For some of you maybe you're interested in the military. Why did it say led captivity captive? I didn't understand that. And I began to study, if he's leading captivity out of captivity, shouldn't he be leading the captivity to freedom? But he didn't say that. He said he led captivity captive. I mean, from one prison to another. Is that what he's meaning? No. It's a military term. It gives us a picture of an army going in and conquering an entire city and taking the soldiers, taking the prisoners, and making them their own prisoners. Are you hearing me? I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to death. I was a slave to hell. But Jesus conquered my heart. He conquered my life. And when I came out, I was like the apostle. Pastor Paul, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He chased me. He followed me. The hounds of heaven have been on my trail my whole life.
Stand across the house. Hallelujah. Sister Stidham, can you come to the piano, please? Jesus had already whipped him in heaven. Satan said, yeah, you whipped me in heaven, but you won't come down to earth. You won't come to neutral ground. And Jesus said, I'm on my way to the bloody flanks of the Virgin Mary. Eternity cried in a Bethlehem stable. And Satan trembled. Amen. Jesus took him to the cross, whipped him on neutral ground. I ain't done yet. Jesus said, it ain't good enough. I've whipped you in heaven. I've whipped you on neutral ground. Jesus said, I'm taking the game to your own home court. And he went to his own home court. Took it between the legs, round the back, and dunked it in his face. I hate to use a worldly analogy, but that's exactly what Jesus did. He overcame. He took it to his own living room. And Jesus sat down on Satan's couch and said, now you go get me some glass of ice water, and I'm going to take the keys out. I'm just telling you, in my own saying here. I mean, it didn't happen that way. I'm just telling you, in one sense it did. He just took over, and he said, I have got the power. I've got the power, and these people are not going to be lost anymore. I'm going to pull them out of drugs. I'm going to pull them out of alcohol. I'm going to pull them out of sin. I'm not giving up on them. I'll chase them to the very gates of hell. I'll chase them no matter where you go. He's on your trail today. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me. Every eye closed. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, God has been chasing you. Have you felt Him at your back even when you knew you were doing wrong? There are some here that God has chased you all the way to God's miracle mission on this Easter Sunday morning. I know that you've messed up. I know you've done some things you shouldn't have. But mercy followed you in here. I know that some came in sad, broken, and hurting, but gladness followed you in here. Surely goodness and mercy have followed you all the days of your life. The hounds of heaven have been on your trail for a long time. Some need to be saved. There's some here need to rededicate their lives. Today is your day. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please. The quick lifting of the hand and put it right back down. I want you to be honest with this preacher. Brother Lamb, the hounds of heaven. The Spirit of God has been on my trail. He's been following me. Would you lift your hand right now? Lift that hand. Surely. Goodness and mercy have followed you. Perhaps there's one here this morning that's lost and you don't know Jesus. You can get saved this morning. Brother Lamb's not here to cast stones. Brother Lamb's not even here with the finger of judgment tonight, this morning. I come to tell you that mercy is in this house. Mercy nailed him to a tree. Mercy rolled the stone back. Wrote mercy. Resurrected a slain Savior. All heaven is on your side this morning. Amen. All right, let us lift our hands across the house. Let's give God some glory on this Easter Sunday. Just a moment, I'm going to open this altar up. Hallelujah. Some of you have been going through some serious stuff, some serious trials. You've been going through some serious struggles. Now, I'm sure probably the next person beside you there, they don't really know what you're going through. Some of you have been very sick. Some have been suffering with family issues. Some here are struggling terribly in financial areas. Other issues, other problems. And sometimes we feel like we're alone. I've preached my heart out to you this morning. I've come to tell you that you're not alone today. You're not alone. You're not alone in your sickness. You're not alone in this family problems. You're not alone in your finances. You're not alone with your children. You're not alone. God is chasing you. God is loving you. God is with you. God is there. And I'd like to ask all that will, let's step out of those pews, come down around these altars. Let's pray. Let's thank God for dying on that cross, sending His Son Jesus Christ, giving His life for us, shedding His blood. I mean, we're here on Easter Sunday celebrating His resurrection. If we can't thank Him for that, then we can't thank Him for anything. The hounds of heaven have been on our trail.